verse number 4. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Amen. The Lord will bless his word. Shall we pray together? Lord, shut us in with thyself and take from our minds every distraction that would tie us to this earth. Lift us into the heavenlies and grant, Lord, that we may see things from the divine perspective, that we may see things as thou dost see them. O Lord, grant today that we shall be taught of the Lord, and that thy word shall come to our hearts with power, blessing, with instruction, with guidance, and may the gracious Spirit of God incline our hearts to walk in thy paths. These things we ask in the Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. We have a threefold description in this text of Scripture that is both striking and significant. It is the Lord who is speaking of his church. This is the beloved speaking about his bride, speaking about the spouse, and he says, "Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banner." A threefold description. The first two stand together. They speak of the church's beauty and the church's beauty in the eyes of the Lord. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem. The Lord introduces here reference to Tirzah. Tirzah was a city in the region that was allotted to the tribe of Manasseh. And that word Tirzah in the Hebrew language literally means pleasant or delightsome or acceptable. And isn't that a wonderful thought? That in the eyes of the Lord, he refers to his church as acceptable, delightsome, delightful, pleasant in the sight of the Lord. When we think of the reference to Jerusalem, comely as Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the abode of kings. And the Lord is indicating when he likens his church here to the comeliness of Jerusalem, he is saying it is the place where I as the king delight to dwell, delight to inhabit. The church redeemed by the blood of Christ, sanctified by the Spirit of God, is a delight to the Lord, the object of his joy and his pleasure. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem. The first two descriptions stand together. They are connected. But look at the third description. It seems somewhat unconnected with the previous two. It's altogether different. On one hand, the Lord is speaking about the beauty of his church, the comeliness of his church, the pleasantness, the delightsomeness of his church to him. But then immediately, he describes his church as an army, terrible, having banners. And the scene now is altogether different. It may seem that the descriptions are unconnected, but when you look closer, when you observe it closer, you'll find that there is a connection. The first two are in reference to what the Lord sees in his church. It is how Christ views his church. To him, it is the object of beauty. It is the object of his delight. The reason why he went to the cross and shed his blood was to redeem his church and to make his church without spot and without blemish, bringing joy to his heart. In Sunday school this morning, I was talking to the children about the lost sheep and the shepherd going searching for the lost sheep. And when he found the sheep, The shepherd said to all his friends and neighbors, come, rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. In other words, enter into my joy. There is nothing that fills the heart of Christ more with joy than his church. Redeemed, sanctified, and one day glorified. It is how the Lord sees his church. But the latter description is not so much the perspective of the Lord. It is rather how the church appears in the eyes of the world. How the church is viewed by an ungodly world when the church is reflecting the beauty of Christ. When she is shining in his righteousness, she becomes a reproof to an ungodly world, the source of terror, the source of conviction. That's what is referred to here. Terrible as an army with banners. The thought is of the impression that is made in the opposing force, in the opposing army. When this army comes carrying banners and the beat of the drum, the soldiers marching in line, marching in rank, it strikes terror into the opponents. And the Lord is now showing us, as it were, from the other side, how his church, when his church is reflecting his beauty, the beauty of his holiness, the effect that the church will have upon the world. It's an interesting description, and I want to look at this, the latter part of verse number 4 in particular, because the Lord highlights here, he identifies, first of all, that his church is engaged in conflict. The very language, the very terminology. An army. An army. It immediately suggests the battlefield, the place of strife, the place of battle, the place of warfare, something which in itself is not beautiful, something that is not delightsome, something that is not pleasant. And yet the Lord describes his church in this setting as an army that is mustered for the battle, that is heading to meet a foe, that will encounter an enemy. The Lord's description is given deliberately, it's given intentionally, and while the setting here is a song of love between Christ and his church, the Lord is reminding us as his people that his church dwells in an hostile environment. And it will face conflict with Satan and with sin, with all who oppose the Lord Jesus Christ, as long as the church remains in this world. And as long as this world remains in an ungodly condition, so long as the forces of darkness roam the earth in their malice and enmity against God, then the church will face conflict. She will always be, in that setting, in that context, an army. There is a conflict with evil, a conflict with error, with darkness, with sin. It is the battle of the ages, truth and righteousness, in conflict with error and with sin and ungodliness. We are in this battle. The Apostle Paul refers to it in his letter to Timothy as the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith, he says to the young minister. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. This is the good fight of faith. It's the setting of battle, contention, conflict, warfare. That which we would naturally shun and shy away from and not desire, and yet the Lord reminds us, he says, as long as my church reflects the beauty of my holiness in this world, my church will face this great conflict. He speaks here of the church being engaged in the battle. But notice the ensign that he identifies. And this is what I want us to concentrate on today in particular. He speaks of the church being as an army with banners. With banners. And great armies, when they have gone into battle in the past, they have carried their banners, their standard, their colors. It is the same likewise for the church. Turn over to Psalm number 20. Psalm number 20 and verse number 5. The psalmist writes these words, "We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners." There's a reason why the psalmist writes as he does. He's speaking here in the context of the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel had been given banners, standards, by which the different regiments in the army of Israel followed and marched and stood behind. And now he refers to these. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. It's the scene of the battlefield. It's the army with the regimental colors, with the standard. And the army is marshaled behind the standard. It was a symbol. In the first place, it was a symbol of distinction. The banner distinguished what side a soldier was on. How are we to know to which king an army belongs unless we can see the royal standard that they march behind? The banner distinguishes the cause for which a soldier fights. If you read the history of the English Civil Wars, you'll find that both sides were clearly distinguished. They had different standards. The Royalists, who were supporting King Charles, the Parliamentarians, the army that was raised up by Cromwell and others, they each had their individual standard. It set them apart. It distinguished what side they were on. And each man assembled under a distinct banner, a banner that represented his belief and the cause for which he was prepared to die. Do you remember when the nation of Israel stood under the shadow of Mount Sinai? Moses had been up in the mountain during his absence. The people called for Aaron to make them an idol, which he did. And they gave themselves over to idolatry. And when Moses comes down from the mount, he makes this tremendous challenge. He says, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come on to me. Let him stand behind the banner of the Lord. Let him make a choice. He must decide what side he's on." This banner that the Lord refers to concerning his church indicates that the members of his church are those who have chosen the side of the Lord. They have enlisted behind the great king. They have taken him as their king and pledged to defend his honor and his glory. This is the banner that the church has. It's a symbol of distinction. It distinguishes the church. The banner of Christ is his truth, his word, his gospel, his doctrine, his way. And we must decide today what side we're on. We must decide what standard we will follow. It's not only a symbol of distinction, it was a sign for display. If you turn to Psalm number 60, Psalm number 60 and verse number 4, reads like this: "Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth." A symbol of distinction, distinguishing what side the soldier was on. But it was also a sign for display. "Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed, that it may be held aloft, the emblem of the King, the ensign of the King, bearing witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the great task of the church. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, bearing witness for him. Paul said to Timothy that the church is the pillar of the truth. The church is not the truth. It is the pillar of the truth. The truth is given to us in the Word of God, the Scriptures of truth. And these Scriptures have been given to the church that the church may hold them aloft, hold them high as the banner. This is the Lord's banner. This is the Lord's truth. It's a sign for display, and it is to be particularly displayed in days of evil. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 59, Isaiah chapter 59, we have this tremendous promise given. So shall they fear, verse 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Have you ever looked at that verse and asked, why does the prophet begin with the west and then the east? You know, if you or I had been writing that text, we would have begun with the east, the rising of the sun in the east, and then the west. We had followed the course of the sun, but you'll notice that he switches the order. And there's a reason for that. He begins with the west because that's where the sun sets. And when the sun sets, the darkness falls and envelops the land. And he's setting here the scene of darkness. This is the time when darkness comes in upon the land. And it seems as if the darkness of the night casts its blanket over the light of the sun. He's speaking of a scene of great darkness. And then he says in the latter part, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. The enemy is the darkness. The powers of darkness. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And if ever there was a day when that standard needed to be raised, and remember the standard is Christ. If ever there was a day, if ever there was a time in our land, when that standard needed to be raised, it's now. I was thinking of that yesterday, thinking of Patrick. And darkness had come over the island. It was the era known as the time of the Druids, and paganism prevailed across the island. And God brought that young teenage lad to this island. And God worked a miracle of grace in his heart. And on the slopes of Mount Slemish, Patrick was born again of the Spirit. And that work of grace in his heart transformed him. And when he later returned to the island of Ireland, he did so at the command of Jesus Christ, and he lifted up the standard. The standard was Christ, and the gospel prevailed the length and breadth of the island. The Spirit of God lifted up the standard. The darkness is settling in once again. The darkness of unbelief. The darkness of ungodliness, wickedness, it's settling in. But listen, this is the promise. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up the standard against him. You see the connection here. He's using the natural realm, and he speaks about the west, That's the sun setting before it rises again in the east. And then he gives the spiritual explanation. The darkness, the enemy has come in. But the standard rising is the Son of Righteousness, Jesus Christ himself. It is a symbol of distinction. It's a sign for display. But it's also a source of discipline. The standard, the banner served as a source of discipline and unity. The armies were divided into regiments, and those regiments were divided into battalions, and each regiment had its standard. Each brigade had its ensign, its standard, and every soldier was assigned a position in their particular regiment under a battalion to serve under that standard. It was so in Israel. Turn to the book of Numbers chapter 2. Numbers chapter 2. This is the time when Israel is being formed as a nation at Mount Sinai in the wilderness. And here in Numbers chapter 2, we read here, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, verse 2, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house, far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch, and on the east side toward the rising of the sun. Notice how it begins with the east. Do you see that? It begins with the rising of the sun. Christ is the Son of Righteousness. He's the standard. And on the east side, this is the east side of the tabernacle, toward the rising of the sun, the tribes of Israel encamped round about the tabernacle, but they encamped in a specific location that was allotted to them. Three tribes on one side, three tribes to the north, three tribes to the west, three tribes to the south. They each had a place assigned to them. On the east, toward the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. And Nahshon, the son of Abinadab, shall be the captain of the children of Judah, and his host, and those that were numbered of them were 74,600. And those that do pitch next unto him shall be the tribe of Issachar. Verse 7, then, the tribe of Zebulun. Verse 10, on the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben. And you can go right down through this chapter and you'll find that each tribe is allotted its place in relation to the tabernacle. And there's a standard for each tribe. Look at verse 17. Then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp. As they encamp, so shall they set forward, every man in his place by their standards. There was a banner for each tribe. There was a banner for those that were located on the east, those located on the north, the west, the south. And even when they set out in procession through the wilderness, there was an assigned place, and they gathered, they assembled behind their standard. It was a mark, a source of discipline. Every man in his place. An army will never succeed on the battlefield if it doesn't have discipline. And great battles have been fought and lost because of a lack of discipline. But when each man knows his place and knows the standard that has been given to him by which he musters and assembles, that discipline becomes the means of unity. And unity becomes the means of strength. And so it is with the church facing this great conflict. The Lord has given a banner, and you could write over it, every man in his place by their standards. The Lord assigns different tasks, different works, different jobs to his people. And he sets up a standard. He says, that's the standard that you assemble under, that you work under, that you encamp under, that you march under. That's where I want you to be, the Lord says. He's the great captain. And that's why you find in the church this great diversity, in a sense. You find people who have an interest and an ability for working among children. Those who work among the youth. Those who are inclined to a ministry among older people in the declining years of life. Those who have an interest, a particular interest in missionary work, the foreign field, those who are focused on the work at home. You have all these variations. Why? Because the Lord appoints every man his place after his standard. And we've got to be in that place where the Lord wants us to be. His church is an army. It has a banner. And it becomes the source of discipline for maintaining order and unity within his church. But it also became a signal for direction. Turn over to Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10 and verse number 14. And in the first place, this is now when they gather up their tents and all their belongings and they're setting out on the procession. You see, verse 13 says, verse 11, and it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month, in the second year, that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. And they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. In the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah, according to their armies, and over his host was Nashon, the son of Abinadab. Verse 18, and the standard of the camp of Reuben set forward according to their armies. Verse 22, and the standard of the camp of the children of Israel, of Ephraim, set forward according to their armies. Verse 25, and the standard of the camp of the children of Dan set forward, which was the rearward of all the camps throughout their host. Do you see what's happening as they march forward? The cloud is the manifestation of God's presence, and when that cloud lifted, it was then the indication that they were to move. Their direction, their guidance came from the Lord, but you'll notice that the captains of the particular tribes had a responsibility to discern the leading of the Lord. And when they saw the cloud moving, then they lifted their standard. The standard that the tribe of Judah marshaled under. They lifted the standard and they began to move. And when that standard moved, then they followed. It became a signal for direction. And God's standard for his church is his word. It is to direct his church. It is to lead the way. And his people are those who follow behind the standard of God's word. The Lord likens his church to this army, having banners, depicting the scene, the environment in which we're found, this conflict, the ensign that we assemble under and follow. But notice finally the effect that the Lord identifies, the effect that the church will have when she is as an army with banners. He uses the word terrible, terrible. And it's dealing with the impression that is caused. You could put it like this: terrifying. Terrifying. Awe-striking. When she's marching forward, when you see some of the battalions and the regiments, and they're on parade and display, and they are marching in step, and the discipline is so evident, and it's impressive, it strikes awe. And the Lord is saying His church is to be the same. When the church of Jesus Christ is living and walking in the beauty of Christ's holiness, she will have the same effect upon this world. The same effect as when men are confronted with the holiness of God. Turn to Genesis chapter 35, and we'll use just, there's a number of illustrations, but we'll just use a couple perhaps. Genesis chapter 35. This is a time in the history of Jacob when he's greatly perplexed. His sons, Simeon and Levi, have committed a terrible atrocity. In the previous chapter, chapter 34 of Genesis, when they smote the men of Shechem. In fact, Jacob will refer to this on his deathbed. In chapter 49, he says, Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honour, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. That's what Jacob is referring to. The event in chapter 34. And he speaks to his two sons in verse 30 of that chapter. Chapter 34 and verse 30. Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. I want you to see the contrast. This was wicked actions. Verse 25, it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, the two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man a sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. They were wanting to exact revenge for what had happened to their sister. But they were acting unjustly, unrighteously. And Jacob says, you've made my name to stink among the inhabitants of the land. And he fears because of the actions of his sons. But then we come into chapter 35. And God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Isn't that interesting? The Lord is reminding Jacob of the fear that he felt away back then, when he deceived his brother. The Lord's just reminding him, and the Lord is saying, Jacob, do you remember how I preserved you from the wrath of your brother Esau when you cheated him? The Lord is directing him to Bethel, that place where he laid down his head, and in the night season, he dreamt the ladder rising to heaven. It was the night of Jacob's conversion, when his heart was converted to the Lord. And he said, this is the house of God. This is Bethel. And now the Lord says, go back to Bethel. Fulfill the vow that you made, that has been unkept. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. What is he doing? He's starting now to reflect the beauty of Christ, giving the Lord his rightful place, putting away those things, those idols that had come in. And look at verse 5. Remember the background, the actions of his two sons, his great fear that he was going to be attacked by the people of the land. But notice what happens when he's putting God first, and when the beauty of Christ is shining through. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Why? Because his church, when it is reflecting the beauty of his holiness in this world, is terrible as an army with banners. It strikes terror, conviction into the hearts of those who are unsaved. There's many other examples that we could refer to, but our time has gone. But when the church of Jesus Christ is walking with the Lord, living in fellowship with him, reflecting the beauty of Christ in his holiness, then this is the effect. She will be as an army with banners, striking awe and terror into an unbelieving and ungodly world. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. May we enlist, may we stand behind the banner of Christ. And may we be unashamed in this day to identify with him. Who is on the Lord's side? Are you on the Lord's side today? Are you standing behind the banner of the great King? Oh, may the Lord give us strength to do so. Let's